Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
This program is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. I'm your host today, Brian Wilkie of St. Andrew's Christian Church in Rockland. As always, I want to thank you, our listeners, for your constant support and encouragement. Please remember that you can always visit our website for materials to encourage and support you in your Christian walk. If you miss an episode of this show, you can go to our website and download the podcast or the MP3 of our broadcast. Details can be found on our website. Today and throughout the month of March, we want to thank Will's Transfer for their sponsorship. Will's Transfer is a local company that has been providing full-service logistics and warehousing serving Eastern Ontario and Western Quebec since 1945. And we want to thank them for their support this year and in previous years. Today I want to address with you a question about who is satisfying your hunger. And I'm titling this Missing the Manna, because the idea of God providing for the needs of his people is expressed in the story of the manna, which occurred during the wilderness journeys of the people of the Old Testament, the Jewish people, as they escaped from Israel. But Jesus refers to that manna in a scripture in the Gospel of John. And so I'm reading today from chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. The crowds asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign will you give then, that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us the bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one who has seen the Father except the one who is from God, and only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Well, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching at the synagogue in Capernaum. Now that was quite a bit, and in fact it was such a difficult teaching that many people stopped following Jesus after he said this. They didn't understand the meaning of it. Well, let's take a look at the meaning of this in a few minutes, and let's continue to follow Jesus. But first let's listen to a song, and this is a song that speaks about God feeding us with the bread from heaven. It's called Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer, and it's from a collection of hymns called A Celebration of Hymns. Manna in the desert. If you read in the book of Exodus, where the people of Israel were wandering in the desert, and of course a desert doesn't provide much in the way of sustenance, especially for such a large crowd of people. And God provided for them by providing this thing, manna. And the word manna means, what is it? They really couldn't identify it. It was a white flaky thing that was on the ground, and it was sweet to the taste, and they were able to go out and gather it. And that was what sustained them through their years in the wilderness. Of course, sometimes they got tired of plain old manna, just as any of us can get tired of something, even if it's the best thing we could possibly have. Having it day after day seems to bore us, seems to exhaust us. Well, they got tired of it, and they asked for other things, and God sometimes provided. Sometimes he reacted with annoyance at their pettiness and their complaining. But the fact is, the bread that they ate in the heaven did not sustain them for eternal life. In fact, the generation that refused to go into the land of Canaan when the scouts had returned and given a message about that land, they got afraid and they wouldn't go in, and that entire generation passed away in the desert before the people of Israel were allowed to continue on into the promised land. The manna sustained them, but it didn't give them a lasting life, an eternal life. But there are a few things about that manna that make it a great symbol of God's provision and God's graceful provision. The Israelite people didn't do anything to deserve that manna. They were being rescued. They were helpless as slaves in Egypt. They were delivered across the Red Sea by a miraculous sign. And when they were in the desert, they couldn't make their own way. They didn't know how to provide for themselves in the desert. God provided this manna gracefully. And he did it in a way that taught them a lot about his character. For instance, the manna appeared every morning, 6 days of the week. And on the sixth day, when people went to gather the manna, they could gather twice as much and they could keep it overnight, so that on the seventh day they could rest from that little tiny labor they had. They could take a break and they'd still have enough to supply them in the coming day. Christ wanted to teach them the importance of that seventh day rest, so that they would stick to it when they were farmers and craftsmen and traders in the promised land. It was going to be worked into them through the 40 years in the desert as God made it possible for them to take a break, and in fact made it impossible for them to do anything other than take a break and have a rest on the seventh day. The seventh day is still a day when we should be taking time away and especially focusing on God to renew us and remind us of the importance of God in the whole of the week. That was one of the lessons we learned from the manna that came in the desert. Another lesson that came from the manna in the desert was how God provided it gracefully to all people as they had need. You see, the manna was something that people could collect, but if somebody went out and really got energetic and collected a whole bunch of manna, they would find that they didn't have any more than they needed at the end of the day. And those who were only able, because of weakness or infirmity, to collect just a little bit of manna, or they had a large family to feed, they would find that somehow or other, God provided enough. It was something like that miracle that Jesus did with the fish and the loaves when he was teaching the people. Just a few fish were enough to feed the entire multitude with much left over. A graceful provision, an ability to give what people need when they really need it. The manna that they collected in the desert was also something that they couldn't keep, except for a couple of samples that were put in the Ark of the Covenant. If anybody tried to keep the manna overnight, just in case God wasn't going to provide it the next day, well, on every night except the night before the Sabbath, that manna would go rotten and there would be worms in it in the morning and would be completely inedible. See, God wanted the people to trust him day by day for the provision of manna. They couldn't have a manna bank where they could store up a retirement savings plan of manna in the background. That was not part of God's training of the people of Israel. Now, when Jesus says that he's the bread from heaven, it's at an interesting turn in his ministry. You see, the people are starting to recognize that Jesus is something special. They aren't quite sure how to identify him. Some of them are offended by him because they know he's just Mary and Joseph's son. He can't be anything special. We knew him when he was growing up. We know his parents. We know where he comes from. But Jesus points out to them that his origin is not just what you can see, the mom and the dad that you find in the town of Nazareth or Galilee. The origin of Jesus Christ is beyond that. He comes down from heaven. He was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit, that he is the eternal Son of God. He doesn't spell all of that out, but he does drop hints that cause them to wonder, who does he think he is? Now, he declares this to them in words that really reflect the kind of questions they're asking, because they ask him for some miraculous sign that he is the one that God has sent. And when they refer to the man in the desert, Jesus turns that phrase on them and he says, you know what? That bread that they had in the desert, that wasn't bread that came from heaven. The true bread that comes from heaven is the bread that gives eternal life. And they say, oh, we'd love to have this bread. And you know, if you dig through the words that Jesus says, he's really saying that the bread from heaven is me. The thing you really need is not a sign, not a wonder, but it's me. Jesus is the one who has come to save and to provide eternal life, to give us everything we need to live a new life in relationship with God. In fact, Michael Card has written a song that reflects this sentiment, reflects this truth and reality, when he sings an old hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Won't you listen to that song with me now?
Me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roam, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Save into the haven, guide, O receive my soul. Have I none? Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, oh, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust in thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. And lead the blind, just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin am I. Thou art full of truth and grace. Bound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of light, the fountain art, freely let me drink of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity, rise to all eternity.
The crowds that followed Jesus hadn't quite figured out who he was, and now he was saying that he was the bread that came from heaven. And they were being very literally minded because they were thinking of bread. Maybe they were hungry. Maybe it was lunchtime. But they couldn't get the idea of literal bread out of their minds. They wanted something to fill their bellies. They wanted something to satisfy their bodies. But Jesus had come to satisfy their souls. First and foremost, he had come to give them eternal life. And so when he says he's the bread of heaven, they take some offense. But he's not going to let them off with some light, pat answer. In fact, he says something even more offensive to them. He says, yes, in fact, you've asked the silly question, how can I give you my flesh to eat? Well, I am the life you need. I am the bread that you need. And if you want to be silly about it and say that you have to eat this flesh, then I will tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, let's face it. If you've been listening to the gospel throughout your life, you've heard this phrase and it's become just part of what Jesus said, and we understand something of what he means by it. And even so, we find it an uncomfortable saying. We find it difficult and challenging. And can you imagine the first people who heard this, these Jewish listeners who were very much put off saying that we needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Well, you and I know that he wasn't meaning that quite literally. Even though when he comes to the Last Supper, he breaks bread and offers the cup and says, this bread is my body broken for you, and this cup is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. We understand that while we're receiving Jesus, we're not actually eating flesh and blood. We're still eating bread. We're still drinking wine. But we know that at the same time as we're doing this, we're receiving Christ. We're letting Christ into our lives to actually be, to really be our strength and our nourishment, to really be our cleansing and our life. We really do need to have Jesus in us in order for us to live. That doesn't sound very offensive, but the further truth behind Jesus' words is this, that he actually had to die. His body had to be broken on the cross in order for us to gain eternal life. He actually had to have his blood spilled out in order for us to be forgiven. We'd like to think that sin could be dealt with in some subtler way, some more poetic way. This is kind of ugly, the crucifixion. It's kind of challenging. Surely the problem isn't that bad. Surely the problem isn't that serious that God, having become flesh, would actually have to lay down his life in order that we could be reconciled to him. Well, unfortunately, there's no way around this. These are the words of Jesus. This is the testimony of his life and death and resurrection. That our rebellion against God, our sin against one another, all that we have done wrong, the ways that we have fallen short, are extraordinarily serious to God. And that, in effect, our rebellion against God counts as our attempt on his life. Our attempt to push God out, to kill God, in order to have our own freedom and our own way. How sad that our own freedom and our own way has led to destruction, led to so much hurt in the world, led to so much harm being poured out in so many directions. And the only way to stop it is for God to come and offer himself to take up the weight of our sin. Offer himself to be the one who gets attacked, the one who gets killed, in order for us to be given forgiveness and eternal life. It's a mystery, and a mystery which the people at that time really weren't ready to accept. The question today is whether you're ready to accept it, whether we're ready to accept it. Many people have hunger in their lives. They're looking for satisfaction. And they're doing it through so many physical means, trying to find the best food, trying to find drugs or medicines to ease their pain and to change their life. Many people are starving in the midst of plenty as they look for meaning and purpose but refuse to turn to Jesus. Can you imagine being out in the desert and seeing that manna on the ground and seeing everybody eating of that manna and being satisfied, but perhaps you're one of those picky eaters that just goes, oh, no, I couldn't possibly. I don't know what it is. It looks weird. It probably tastes weird. We've had children like that at our table, and it's amazing to see that people can go hungry with wonderful food all around them. Jesus is with you now. Jesus is right in your presence. And you are able to feed on him simply by receiving him, by crying out to him. Even the person who calls out, God, I don't even know if you're there, but I need you. That person is calling upon a God who lives to hear and respond and to come and meet needs. And so we are able to receive Jesus, receive this bread of life, and receive a gift that will change us eternally. I hope that this message has been helpful for you, and especially as we prepare for the Easter season, that you'll think about how God has given his life for you and how he has provided you with the very thing you need through his death on the cross and his resurrection. Let's pray for a moment, and then we'll conclude the program. Almighty God, we thank you that you have given yourself. It's hard to comprehend how great your love is, And it's also sometimes hard to admit how great our need is. But we are thankful that when we cry out to you, Jesus, when we call upon your name, you do save us. Be with each one who calls upon you, Lord, and reveal to them that you have given them life as they have received you as their Savior. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, once again, I do want to thank our listeners for your encouragement and support. We thank you because you keep us on the air week by week. And please, can we please encourage you to support our ministry financially? Your gift can help us meet the one vital expense of this ministry, which is the cost of broadcasting. And that enables us to reach you and over 7,000 listeners in the Ottawa River Valley. If you can, please make a check payable to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to Post Office Box 184 Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0, and we'll be happy to send you a receipt at income tax time. I also want to encourage you to tell others about the program. Be sure to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Now, to conclude our program, I'd like to have you listen to a song called I'd Rather Have Jesus, sung by Winchester native George Beverly Shea.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than a houses or lands. I'd rather be his nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have world of today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. Sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead.
And to be
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.